I'm Archbishop Alan Vigneron of the Archdiocese of Detroit, and this is the Eyes on Jesus podcast.
Hello and welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Archbishop Alan Vigneron. I'm your host, Mike Chamberlain, and we're excited to release new episodes once a month, so make sure to subscribe and review wherever it is that you listen to podcasts. Archbishop, welcome, and thank you so much for joining us.
Great to be with you again. Thank you, Mike.
Yeah, no problem. And it's wonderful. Today we are actually very excited to have in the studio a special guest with us, Father Stephen Pullis, who is the Director of Pastoral Formation at Sacred Heart Major Seminary and former Director of the Evangelization of Missionary Discipleship. Father, welcome.
Thanks so much, Mike, for being here. I am no Mary Wilkerson, but it is a great joy to be with you and Archbishop Vigneron.
So Mary is one of a kind and hard to replicate, so but we're very happy to have you on.
I'm just going to be me. I'm not going to try to be her.
That'll be charming enough, I think, as we've already stated, for sure. So, welcome. So, Father Steve, tell us a little bit about yourself and you know, what prompts you to join the show today.
Sure. I am very happy to be here. As you mentioned, Mike, I'm here at Sacred Heart Seminary as the Director of Pastoral Formation. I teach here. I do formation for seminarians. I was able to work with the Archbishop for many years in the Chancery, so that was a great gift. And I think the topic we're going to talk about today is near and dear to my heart, and I'm very happy to be part of that conversation and to help in any way, to help our faithful who maybe want to learn more about this or who have a personal stake in knowing more about our topic today. So I'm really happy to be part of the conversation.
Wonderful. Well, we're glad to have you too. And then I know, just to check in, how is Lent going for you gentlemen? I know we've dived right in and everything going okay for you both?
Yeah, you know, Lent is funny for me not being in a parish. It's like, I talked to my brother priest, yeah. It's super
yeah.
busy.
Yeah.
Here at the seminary, it's pretty standard in lots of ways. We had spring break, so we have a week off of classes, and I was doing some continuing learning on how to do formation for priests. So I was with some priests from around the country in a program called the Seminary Formation Council. But then I came back to the parish where I help at. I was like, oh yeah, we're in the midst of this really intentional time
right.
And seeing the candidates for full communion with the church and the catechumens, the elect now. Lent is a funny time here at the seminary, but it's a very privileged time to prepare our hearts and ourselves for the central mysteries of our faith at the Triduum.
Wonderful. Archbishop, how about yourself?
Well, I'll take it a little bit from a more personal level. One of my resolutions was to be very faithful every Friday to the Stations of the Cross using the format that I learned as a boy in Anchorville. And they're just wonderful. It's a tremendous recapitulation of some of my memories. It's a set of stations that very much uses scripture texts and liturgy texts. And I was reflecting on how much of the way I think about, say, the servant song in Isaiah or texts from the liturgy, how much these stations shaped my heart and mind for these things when I was 10 years old. So it's been a blessing.
Well, that's great. Kind of going back to your roots in a lot of ways.
And recapitulating the graces I was given. I didn't realize it as a kid.
Yeah.
It had a lot of impact on my life.
Yeah, that's wonderful. I know I always feel for you guys. I know Lent, I know it's always particularly wonderful for me. I always really enjoy it and get more out of it. You know, when it's coming on, I'm like, you know, but then as I get into it, I'm like, this is wonderful, you know, but I know for you ordained gentlemen, it's everything ramps up and it's not quite as quiet. And so I always feel for you guys and I hope that you guys have wonderful Lents regardless of that, because I know it can be difficult to set aside the time and make it something special when you're so busy, you know?
But, well, I try to keep the priests in, very much in my prayer, especially the prayers of the faithful during my daily Mass.
How's your Lent going, Mike?
It's going pretty good, actually. Yeah, I mean, sometimes I've come in with a very, very concrete plan. This time I've been a little bit more, as things have unfolded and developed, as time has gone on.
Sounds very California.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, it's been a little more fluid in that way, right? But no, it's been really, really good, really blessed, and prayer's been good. And I think this year I've probably done more fasting than in previous years ever, and that's been kind of a unique or interesting kind of addition.
Yeah, so that's great.
Yeah. Thanks for asking. Well, this month I know we're excited to get into today's topic for the podcast. And actually, we're going to be speaking on the good news about God's plan, particularly as it relates to gender identity and biological sex. So we got this actual title from the newest pastoral letter from Archbishop Vigneron, and which was shared in February with the priests, with school principals, and with others. And so we're really excited to get into this topic. I think it's very timely. I know it's can kind of be like a hotbed issue for so many people, just culturally speaking. There's a lot of discussion around it. And so I think first and foremost, awesome job, Archbishop, just responding to the need, responding to the situation that's out there and making sure that there's a pastoral response to it. So thank you for that. And
You're very welcome, Mike. Thank you. No, it's an opportunity for me to share the good news, because this is good news.
Yeah.
Can be for some people a bit controversial, but we're not taking a stance based on any partisan policy proposition. It's about what Jesus teaches us.
Yeah.
And that's the best thing I have to offer. And if I don't offer that, I should just pack up and go home.
Yeah. No, I mean, and that's one of the hardest things about leadership is to guide and lead in those times. But like you said, you're not packing up anywhere. You're staying here for a bit. So that's good. I know, how did your situation, I know you kind of shared at the very intro that you had kind of a staked interest in this topic. Can you speak more into that? And yeah.
Sure. Yeah. Thanks, Mike. I was very happy to see this pastoral letter. I think it's a great gift to the church in Detroit. For a number of years, it's been something close to my heart, just seeing so many families and individuals struggle with the proper understanding of sexuality. Mm. I think it's one of the central challenges in our society right now, that so many people get that fundamental question wrong.
Mm.
You know, the Archbishop starts the pastoral letter in Gaudium et Spes, and there's another passage from Gaudium et Spes that is, you know, man only, Christ reveals man to himself, right? That man only understands who he is in the light of Christ. And there, as you said, Archbishop, that that this is proclaimed as good news because it's always in Jesus that we understand who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And as our society more and more drifts away from being centered on Christ, we see all of the ills that come from that. And I think one of the most particular ways is misunderstanding human sexuality,
mm-hmm.
whether it's around relationships, or whether it's around understanding myself, my own sexuality, my own identity. I've been part of a group called Courage, which is helping men and women who struggle with same-sex attraction and want to live the truth of the gospel teaching on human sexuality, helping their family members. So the particular aspect of it, of Encourage, I've been the chaplain for here in the Archdiocese of Detroit, and getting to know parents and siblings and friends mm-hmm. who have loved ones who are really struggling with issues of same-sex attraction or gender identity disorder, and to see the way it is so difficult for these individuals to, just a way it brings sadness and difficulty into their life that, you know, the light of the gospel can penetrate into that darkness and bring truth into that. So, Archbishop, what a blessing and what a gift this is to our local church.
Mm-hmm. Well, our Lord says he's the way, the truth, and the light, and if we come to him and he'll make us free. The basic points are really gospel points, good news points, that God made us male and female. It's not a mistake that we're animals. We're spiritual existing animals, but we belong to the material creation. This is a good thing, not a problem. And the human being is this reality. And in fact, our bodies, our human sexuality, is the way we express ourselves. St. John Paul said, our bodies are a language for gift. Mm. It's interesting. I did get some pushback from someone wrote to me and said that the letter's wrong, that we're not made in our image and likeness because of our bodies, but only because of our minds. Mm. And that's really not the gospel light. And in fact, if we ever needed some confirmation about the goodness of being male and female, we have it in the incarnation of Jesus himself. If it's worthy enough for God the Son to take on a man's identity, a human identity, a male identity, then it's pretty good.
Mm. Indeed.
God doesn't make mistakes.
Right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I know, Archbishop, how based off the letter, you know, I know, can you just talk a little bit more about how you were hoping that Catholics relate to people experiencing gender confusion?
Well, the most important thing is as Father Polis witnessed, to walk with people, to accompany them. This is the theme so much held up to us by Pope Francis, to be compassionate, to be understanding. There's a great difficulty for those who are experiencing confusion about their gender identity. It's something very personal, very, very significant. And we need to be compassionate to them and non-judgmental. I mean, this is going to be, won't be a surprise if people stumble along this path, but we need to work with them. But always to remember that the most, to give people the truth. It's never an act of charity to lie to somebody, but the truth in love, the truth with compassion.
I think about this as very much how Jesus did his ministry, right? And Pope Francis uses the term accompaniment, and I think that's so right here, that it's, you know, it's always a mean between the two extremes. One of saying, I can't be near this person because they have a struggle, because they have a difficulty, because there's a confusion that they are experiencing, so I have to stay away from that. The other is I have to just kind of walk with them and agree with everything
they say.
And that's not at all how Jesus ministered, right? He was close to the brokenhearted. He was close to those who were who had struggles, whose lives were marked by sin. But he was close to them to bring them the light of the good news. Mm. And I think that's our mission, whether we're archbishops of Detroit, priests, laymen and women, that's our mission, our baptismal mission.
Right, yeah. And I love that you keep repeating that in the letter. There's a theme that's kind of just consistently there about this idea of charity and walking with, journeying with, that just screams out at you from the letter. So nobody could read it and walk away thinking that they're somehow just, they're off on their own. So that's beautifully done. Thank you for that, Archbishop. But I did want to also ask, you know, why did you decide to write that pastoral letter now? And where did that come about in this, you know, 2024, in this time?
Well, in my own insight, I'm certainly very much aware that there's great confusion abroad. And Father Polis was referencing it. It's really a confusion about who the human being is in a culture that's bleached out its convictions about Jewish Christian principles. It's not surprising that there'd be confusion about the human person is. I mean, one thing is people look upon being a human being as being a consumer, a market, there are a lot of problems. And one of the most significant problems is confusion about what it means to be male and female, what is the nature of human sexuality. And so I'm aware of it, but one of the particular impulses for this came from the Pastoral Council, the lay women and men who are on the Archdiocesan Pastoral Council, the Unleash the Gospel Council. And they advised me that this was very, very much needed. So it's the voice of the faithful asking for it.
Yeah.
These leaders wanted it. They said, you know, Bishop, please do this.
Wonderful. Yeah. And I know, Father Steve, you obviously agree that it's the right time, obviously, too, right? Yeah.
For sure.
From your practice, are you seeing it? You seeing that need?
Yeah. I think there's a couple of points. It says the Archbishop said, you know, we're drifting away from a moral compass we used to have, and that's been going on quite a while.
Right.
But also the technological developments make the ability to do things we couldn't in the past more readily available. And I think that's adding new questions. You know, one of my roles here at the seminary, I think, is to help the men understand great 90s cultural references, including Jurassic Park, where one of the characters said, we're so caught up in figuring out if we can do it, we don't ask whether we should do it. Mm-hmm. And I think that is so such a key element of our technological advancements, whether it's around human sexuality, and that's really what we're talking about here, we're so caught up in, can we do this? We don't think, should we do this?
Right.
Is this good for the human person?
Right.
And that's a truth that is not just particular to Jurassic Park.
Yes, movie, of course.
Right? That's encapsulated there that we can apply to so many areas of our life now, especially around technological advancements, around human sexuality.
Yeah, that's a great point. I know, Archbishop, speaking into what you said earlier about the person who called saying that they were kind of upset and that they felt like the person's identity is more found in the mind, this kind of displays kind of that dualist mentality. Can you speak into that, either Father Steve or Archbishop, into that? I know it's mentioned in the letter, and I'd love to just kind of break that down a little bit, because I think it was a beautiful point expressed in the letter.
Well, it's always been a challenge for Christians. In the beginning of the preachment of the gospel, there was a movement called Gnosticism, which was very much this sort of attitude. And then around the time of the ministry and vocation of St. Dominic at the beginning of the second millennium, there were the Cathari, the Albigensians. They had this same tendency to think that what we really are is minds and our bodies are simply instruments. And this gets aggravated by certain philosophical ideas in the Enlightenment, someone like Descartes, but it filters its way down into the ordinary culture, especially our technological culture. I think that's where many people get led astray, and they begin to think of the body as a mere instrument. Mm. You got your wrench, you got your computer, and you got your body,
right?
And they're all instruments for what I want to do. So it's we have found over the history of the church, if you push this, it really leads to terrible evil. And it's besides the evils that it leads to, ultimately it's a great insult to God, who thought that it was wise to have these intelligent beings who are also physical. And to be physical, of course, is to be sexual.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as you said at the beginning, this is all the incarnational principle.
Yeah.
The fact that God became man and sanctifies the things of this world, and the things of this world, especially our bodies, are not, you know, extrinsic to how God works. They're not irrelevant to our growth and holiness. And the church lives this out, you know, in Christ instituting the sacraments, right? I think it's not disconnected from our Eucharistic revival we have now, right? Mm. To see that Jesus didn't become an idea, but he became flesh. The Word became flesh and took on our body to sanctify our bodies. And that has radical, important, life-altering consequences. Mm. And that's why we have to proclaim this message for Christians, for Catholics, for believers, but also as good news for the whole world to hear and to understand the truth of who God is and how he made our bodies to be a sign of how God himself is and how God has taken on our flesh.
That's beautiful.
So, do you and your wife ever hold hands?
Oh, we've been married 20 years. It doesn't happen as often as yes.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you don't have to tell her you love her,
right,
though she probably likes that too.
Yeah.
But hold her hand.
Right.
That speaks, and it's an eloquent way for the human being to speak. And it's just one small example. Now, the ultimate example in marriage is the act of intercourse. And that has a profound meaning.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the church teaches. And praise God that it's such an eloquent way for a husband and a wife to give one themselves each to the other. Love is more than just about words. Mm. Our actions are eloquent too.
Mm. Yeah, I love that too, that God's not just an idea, right? That he's took on flesh, and everything you're saying as well with the way love is shared and given in that physical way. This is kind of a loaded question in a way, but why do we see this happening like now, so to speak, where there's this become this bifurcation of this dualist kind of mentality reemerging, if you would? Why do we think, I know we don't have a full answer on that, but I don't know, do you guys have any thoughts on why this is emerging now? This dualist mindset, this bifurcation between body and soul, body and mind, if you would.
Well, I think it's a toxin that's been deposited in our culture. a virus maybe is the better analogy. And it's incubated and it's just continued to grow. Mm-hmm. And in the absence of a Christian culture, it has a lot more scope mm-hmm. to become more virulent. And as Father Polis said, the fact that we have technological means to respond in unhealthy ways just aggravates the situation.
Mm. Yeah, I think you're right on both of those. There's the, you know, as you mentioned, the philosophical foundations that we've bought into, that we've, you know, kind of accepted this toxin or haven't had the gospel to purify our minds as a culture to kind of give us the, antibody is the wrong word, but that thing.
Yeah, yeah.
to remove that toxin. And then, yeah, just the way technology and I can go on a technology rant, so I'll try to avoid that. The way it can just be a tool for good, as you know, we're here on this podcast, sure. Right? This is not anti-technology hour, but there is a way that can just become the normal mode by which we live our lives, and that gets so unincarnational, right? We see the loneliness that people have when they're not able to look someone in the eye, hold their wife's hand, when they don't have human interaction that way, that can't be recreated through technological media. And we know that's not good for the human person. So I think the more people live apart from being close to each other, the more confused they get about their need for the goodness of the body and the way the body shows us about who we are. And then as the Archbishop said, it's the original lie that the devil brought into the world through human cooperation at the fall, and that we continue to buy into this distrust of God's plan.
Right.
And I think we're at a time right now where that particular form is being taken on in a disunion about understanding men and women as soul and body, that we have an eternal destiny, but it's good that we have this corporeal, this very fleshly and very world part of our body, that our bodies matter.
Yeah, beautiful.
And, I mean, just to talk about the exclamation point, bold italics that the gospel brings to this truth, which can be known by natural reason. We're not talking about something that's unknowable by people of goodwill. They can see this, the goodness of being an infleshed human being. But the italics, the exclamation point, comes in the good news when we talk about the resurrection at the end of time, that our very bodies are going to participate in the ultimate beatitude, the ultimate happiness won for us by Jesus. We're going to see God face to face, eye to eye. Jesus is going to hug me, I hope. And I'll be able to hug my mom and my dad. And you'll be able to hug your wife, hold your hand, however long it might have been.
Yeah.
And so that's what we know. Our vision, even of the consummation of history, underscores the goodness of the human being, body and soul.
Hmm. And beautiful. And like you said, it's so important to keep those together. And it's so funny because it seems like such easy, simple things, but the church has always been there to defend those seemingly simple truths, even when they've been fought against, you know. So that's, Archbishop, I wanted to ask, you know, obviously when writing a letter, I'm sure there's an audience to whom that letter is written. I wanted to ask you about who you had intended for this letter to be read by.
Well, the first audience for the letter are pastoral leaders, the parish priests, the school principals, and all the people who, the catechetical leaders, people like yourself who lead catechetical programs. All of those who are engaged in leading the apostolate, leading the mission and the ministries, and parents whose children are experiencing gender confusion, confusion about their identity. But also the letter is there for all the Catholics who want to be better informed, to know more about the good news regarding the human person in this matter of gender confusion.
And I know as well, just in case if listeners, maybe you're listening to this, but you haven't read the letter yet, just I want to make you aware that if you visit the Archdiocesan website at aod.org/gender-identity, you'd be able to find the letter there. It's a fairly short letter. It's only, you know, a handful of pages, you know, if you print it out. So it would really read within 30 minutes easily. So I encourage all of our listeners to read it if they have not already done so. Archbishop, I know one of the other purposes of writing the letter was also to communicate specifically or articulate two new policies for parishes and schools and parish programs. Would you like to speak into that a little bit and how those policies were introduced in the letter?
Well, it's two policies, as you say, Mike. The first policy is kind of creates the context for the particular actions that the policy requires. It creates the context of saying that in all of this, the important thing is accompaniment and compassion. That yes, we speak the truth, but we do it with compassion and without judging those who are trying to live the truth and to stand with them. So I think that that's very important. And the first norm, the first policy, is really sets that context in which we live. The second, which is that in all of our programs for schools and the catechetical experiences, all of our work dealing with young people, we will treat them with compassion, but treat them according to their God-given gender.
Okay.
So things like restrooms, things like athletics, all of the things that make headlines today for matters of controversy, we're going to, yes, with compassion, but act according to the gender with which the child, the young person, was conceived and born.
I know, Father Steve, there's obviously the two policies. Mm-hmm. The first one, as you said, Archbishop, is kind of speaking into this idea of the compassion, which really is something we should be doing anyway, you know, obviously. And the second one is kind of our standard for the fact that we will, as you said, hold to their God-given gender. How do you see that playing out at a parish level? I know you're not technically at a parish now, but you're forming guys to be at parishes.
Sure.
You know, so what does this mean, I think, from your perspective?
Well, I think, you know, the Archbishop is pointing back to the pastoral letter of Unleash the Gospel, which is kind of guiding all of this. When he talks about, you know, the boldness of proclaiming the gospel, but not trying to drop truth bombs, right?
Yeah.
We're not using the gospel as a weapon to harm people or to kind of, you know, stick it to people, right? And so that's why I think there's a lot of wisdom in the first policy being, how are we going to act in relation to the gospel? And that begins with compassion and love, rooted in the truth of the gospel, but we begin with that compassion and love. And that compassion, because we're convicted in every fiber of our being in the goodness of the gospel and the goodness of how God made us, that compassion demands that we treat people according to their God-given biological sex, their God-given gender. So I think on a parish level, that gets played out through, you know, these conversations with parents or with teachers and coaches and all those who are entrusted in large ways and lesser ways in leading and forming and shaping young people, to help them understand this truth and that we have an obligation to live this out because we know it's good news. So I think it does lead to difficult conversations, but this is what it means to be missionary in the 21st century church, right? It means to proclaim the gospel, not just in season, not just when it's convenient or when it's met with, oh yeah, of course, but to proclaim the gospel specifically in times and places when there's a counter good news, quote unquote, being proposed. And I really think this is a matter of integrity for us, that this is what people should expect and want when they come to the Catholic Church in Detroit. that they want to hear and that they should expect, they deserve from us to hear this truth of the gospel. So I think there will be challenging, difficult conversations. I think there might be some relief that, you know, people are finding a safe haven where the truth of our God-given goodness is being proclaimed. And I think, you know, there will be difficult conversations that are not easily resolved. Mm-hmm. So, I don't think it will be easy, but I'm convinced that it is absolutely the right way we need to go.
Wonderful. I know, and Jesus obviously promised us that it would not be easy, but it is the way to go, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of in our Beatitudes and whatnot,
and,
right?
And maybe one other point about this, just because I can't stop talking.
No, it's all good. No, we're happy to have it.
Thanks. You know, the idea that whenever we're proclaiming the gospel in difficult circumstances, we're going to make mistakes, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And so I think we have to be patient with each other. We have to be assume goodwill with each other while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus mm-hmm. and keeping our eyes fixed on the truth. So but we have to assume the goodwill of others and be patient with each other as we find the best ways to articulate this and to share this in all the particular circumstances of pastoral ministry.
Yeah, amen. And that's so hard because I know that every circumstance is unique, every circumstance is different depending on, you know, the person in front of us, the parents in front of us, whatever the situation may be. What happens, I guess, in best case scenario, what happens if somebody in a parish program or a school community identifies as transgender and comes forward to the administration or the pastoral staff person responsible? I guess walk me through a little bit of what your greatest hope is for us as a parish staff, how we respond. I know it's kind of outlined in the letter, but what is that concretely look like?
Well, the most important thing is whatever is the first point of contact between probably the family, the parents, child, young person with the confusion. First person with the first point of contact starts the accompaniment. By God's providence, he or she is the one who been selected in his providence for the Christian community to reach out and minister to that individual, that family, and to assure them of care. And we are going to offer training for all of the leaders to give them some strategies and ideas about how to do that. And then, of course, to be engaged with the parish priests, who can also have very particular responsibility to assist those who find themselves called upon to face this difficulty and move through it in the light of Christ. And then we have, Father Polis mentioned, we have some groups that do provide very particular pastoral support. Encourage would be one of those, sort of thing. And I think we'll see resources grow as people respond to the letter.
Mm. Beautiful. I know you mentioned, Archbishop, some specific resources and tools for, you know, the pastors and people working at the parish level. I don't know, Father Steve, or if either one of you want to speak into what some of those resources or tools might be. Or I know that they can obviously call for some guidance to the Archdiocesan office, I believe, as well. Is that right?
I know the departments of missionary evangelization and missionary discipleship and Catholic schools are being, you know, leadership is being trained and learning how to share this with leaders on the parish level. I think Encourage is a phenomenal group that is very much in the accompaniment model and very, just very schooled in how to do this with love and compassion. Someone wrote an op-ed for the Detroit Catholic called God Doesn't Lie, trying to help people think through this as well.
Someone,
maybe someone here. And that the Office of Family Ministry has designed little videos that help parents with these particular questions called Compass. Hmm. And I know I've helped with that, and I think those are really good particular resources. And as the Archbishop said, this kind of library of resources will continue to grow. So those are a few of the ones we have right now.
Right.
And I know all of that can be found through parish leaders and through Archdiocesan Central Services.
Wonderful. Wonderful. I don't know if either of you have a kind of an encouragement, or how would you encourage listeners who maybe experience this in their own lives, whether personally or in their families or especially with their children? I don't know. Either of you have any suggestions or thoughts on how we encouragement right now to some of those loved ones and how we can care for them best now?
Well, I would say the place to start is with prayer and an act of faith in Christ, that if they find his message about the goodness of human sexuality a challenge, to come to him and tell him, I find this very difficult, Lord. I'm not going to be able to do this without your help. I think prayer is a very important place to begin.
And for family members, one of the things we go back to time and again and with encourage is, you know, your loved one is not a problem to be solved, but a person to be loved. And to be loved more deeply into Christ, and love often means saying difficult truths, but it always begins with, this isn't a problem to be solved, it's a person to be loved as the foundation. And I think any parent or sibling or friend, that's the place to start, and from that place to get the resources to help them to know the goodness of the gospel message in Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know, that's a great line too. Not a problem to be solved, but a person to be loved. I know. I was actually thinking almost a similar line in my mind when you were talking about the policy and how we apply it at a parish level. And I could just see, I know that that's how it happens sometimes. Is a person might come forward, you know, to an athletic director about their daughter wanted to be on whatever team or something to this effect, and we start to see that as an issue or a problem to be solved rather than a person to be loved. And it's hard, you know, because we're just trying to balance so many things at a parish level sometimes. You know, all of us on staff, you know, we're taxed, we're doing a lot of things, and so we can forget that these are people to be loved in front of us. And so thank you again for writing this letter. I think it's a great reminder of that fact, that we're called to that, loving them, not just solving the potential or thought through problem that's in front of us, right? So,
well, Mike, yeah. you were talking about you know, perhaps yourself, what you might experience as a catechist, the way this could impact you. It seems to me one of the important things is for the whole team in the parish to be mutually supportive of one another. You don't have to solve this. You don't have to figure out how to do the accompaniment. You have a whole, you've got brothers and sisters, you've got the parish priest, you've got the others in the community, and to engage everybody in figuring out how best to lead the family, to lead the young person through the challenge.
Yeah. And as you said, to accompany, you know, and I love that line, that word accompaniment, because it's, again, it's so personal. It's deeply, deeply personal. And I think that we've, you know, as time has gone on in the church, we're, again, trying to do so many things, but we've lost sometimes, I think, at the most basic ground level, that personal element at times, unfortunately. And this is a great reminder to not forget that, to keep it personal, to make sure that we are loving those people and walking with them, everyone, not just those people, every single person, right? So,
right.
Yeah, wonderful.
Us people,
all people, yeah. Right? So, wonderful. Archbishop, was there anything else you wanted to add on this topic at all, or anything else you want to make sure that we spoke into, Father Polis?
Well, I think for those who are hearing the podcast, for whom this is not a pressing matter, I think to ask them to pray, to be engaged in their own prayer. They may not one-on-one have friends or people they know that they're personally engaged with, but they can pray. I'm thinking of, for example, elderly people who might be suffering. They can offer their sufferings as a way to intercede for the rest of the church as we proclaim the gospel and face the challenges of proclaiming the gospel in the face of a pseudo good news. We can support one another in the mystical body. That's just something that occurred to me not to lose sight of.
Yeah, amen. I would just echo that. Yeah. That, you know, all of us, this is what it means to be part of the body of Christ. All of us have our part to play in helping each other. And yeah, we can offer our sufferings, our prayers, that none of that is wasted.
Well, thank you both again for your work with this letter, for your work in making sure the letter not only came about and came to fruition, but also just thank you for the future application of this letter in our archdiocese as well.
Well, thank you. Praise God.
Well, Archbishop, we've reached that time in the show where we actually hear questions from the audience, from listeners and students out there around the Archdiocese, and they get to ask these questions to you and hear your wonderful, sublime answers. So, first question I have here is from Liam O., and he asks, were you very religious your whole life, or was there a time in your life when you didn't feel as close to God and the faith?
I was a very pious kid, yeah. Mm. I liked to go to church. My parents shared their devotion and their prayer life with me, so did the sisters at school. So it always was very much a part of my life. And I never lapsed in my practice of the faith. I was always faithful to my religious duties. I suppose the thing that was the most challenge was around the time I was 20. And just like everybody, you have to grow out of your childhood faith and grow into your adult faith. And it was then that I really did ask myself the deep questions. Is Jesus God? Do I believe in this, the church he's established? And why do I believe? And actually, the insights that helped me most were the sermons, the plain and parochial sermons of Cardinal Newman. Huh. The way he offered an understanding of the faith, it made great sense to me. Huh. And so I got through that period I didn't get any real wounds, huh. I think, but it was an important part of my life.
Yeah.
Parochial sermons are preached in a parish. What are plain sermons? I've never known that.
Well, I think it meant that they weren't all that long.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Like simple sermons.
Right.
Okay.
Archbishop, I was going to ask, who kind of turned you on to John Henry Newman right away, or when you were around 20 years old?
I was in my literature class with a professor at the seminary, Dr. Cabildus, and he was talking about some topic, which I don't recall. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, he looks at me and says, Vigneron, you need to read Newman. And then he went back to giving his lecture.
Wow.
And I remember it very, very vividly.
Man, that's funny. It's like a little lightning strike of the Holy Spirit there, huh? Because I know he's been very formative for you.
That
huge.
Was.
Yeah.
Yes.
Wow. Very good. Well, thank you, Archbishop. This next question I have is actually from Bella M., and her question is very simple. What is your favorite food, Archbishop?
Lasagna.
Lasagna.
Any particular lasagna? Your mom's Olive Garden lasagna, or a place you studied and lived in Rome for a while, like a particular place there, or any lasagna?
As long as it's not too soupy.
Okay.
All right. Like sausage? Do you like sausage in your lasagna? Some people are sausage people.
No,
some people are
I like bolognese.
Oh, okay. Very nice. Very good. This next question is from Chase B., and this is a great question for today. What advice would you give to a teen about living a Catholic life with all of today's struggles?
It occurs to me the best advice I can give is something I hear Father John Ricardo tell people. Go into the presence of Jesus and let him work. Uh-huh. So I think the best advice, the kind of the most fundamental advice about a healthy Christian life is to put the phone away and give some clear, undivided, significant, devoted time to being in the presence of Christ, and particularly helpful in the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And I think the other things will come along. Let Jesus do the work.
Yeah, beautiful. That's great advice. And it just kind of, like you said, just put yourself in his presence and let him kind of go to work, healing, ministering to, fixing.
Right. As long as when you go there, you tell him what's really on your heart.
Yeah.
You have to open yourself up, not present some kind of false self. Because he already knows, so you might as well just admit it.
Yeah, that's right. Wonderful.
That's all he wants. Doesn't need our best self. He just needs our self.
Beautiful. Well, thank you both so much for today's episode, for chatting. It was a great, I don't know, I thought it was illuminating to me anyway. I appreciate you both.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Archbishop, for letting me join you today.
You're very welcome. This is always a great joy for me. Thank you.
Yeah. Archbishop, I wanted to ask before we close with a prayer and blessing, I want to ask if there's any specific prayer intentions that us, the listeners, could be praying for you for this next month.
Well, because of our topic, how about we pray for the children and young people who in our communities are experiencing confusion about their gender. That would be a very, very valuable way to pray, and especially to put them in the hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Amen.
Wonderful. You got it. Thank you. Archbishop, wouldn't you mind closing us with a prayer and blessing?
Well, we've talked about Our Lady, so let's put ourselves in her hands. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Stay tuned for the next episode of Eyes on Jesus, a new episode every month. And if you enjoyed listening, you might also like Detroit Stories, a podcast from the Archdiocese of Detroit. Find it on your favorite podcast app.